He is risen indeed. And so we gather today to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we do every Sunday and to worship Him who is worthy, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, the one who died, but behold, He's alive forever. We have read the passage from Revelation 1. Obviously, there is a lot, many sermons from Revelation 1. The Word of God is so incredibly, eternally rich, and we'll just be touching the surface of it today. But let's pray together, and then we'll look at the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who died to save us and to make us a kingdom and priest to You, our God and Father. And so we have life with Him. We have all things with Him. We have eternity with You in Him. And we praise You that Your Spirit, who illumined and regenerated us, upholds us and will keep us until the end. We praise this day the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I want to tell you about a discovery, a very important discovery. I want to tell you about an archaeological discovery from 1857. Something that was discovered in Rome, a pictorial representation of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, dated from around 200 AD. This finding is known as the Alexamenos Graffito, the graffiti about a person called Alexamenos, or otherwise known as Graffito Blasfemo. Now you work it out. The graffiti shows on the left hand, on the left side, a man who has one of his hands raised as in adoration, worshiping a man crucified on a cross. A human figure crucified on a cross. We all know who that person represents. But this human figure crucified on a cross is represented differently. Instead of a human head, the drawing has this person crucified with the head of a donkey. And underneath, there is an inscription of mockery. And it says, Alexamenos worships his God. You see, the world mocks a crucified Savior. The world disbelieves a risen Savior. For many, it is folly. For others, it is a stumbling block. But in Revelation 1, there is a strong message about this risen Savior who gives courage, who fortifies the Christians, because Christians worship a risen Savior. God is not mocked. Jesus Christ is the living one who died, and behold, He's alive forevermore. And He has the keys of death and Hades. And every Sunday, as we gather as a church, we worship a risen Savior. But today, friends, we're specifically celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And by looking at Revelation 1, among other things, and as I said, we'll only be touching the surface, but all the surface we'll be touching and the centrality of Revelation 1, we'll hear the testimony of a risen Savior. And we'll see the testimony and work of a faithful Savior. And we will marvel at the glory of the living Savior who died, and behold, He's alive forevermore. And all these things affect us greatly. There is a basis why we are called to hear and to heed to and to have faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a reason why we shouldn't be afraid. There is a way that we can fight fears. And there is a why to our perseverance. And there is a way to be conquerors and overcomers. Trusting in a risen Savior anchors us immovably in this life and gives us true hope for the life that is to come. And it really, really affects why we exist, why we live, and how we live. And everything in Revelation is relevant from the outset for hope, for courage, for fortification, and for encouragement. So the testimony of a risen Savior. Just think, you're a billionaire philanthropist who gives away most of your money, your billions of dollars, you give them away to help out people. You think that you do a good thing, a really good thing, but then near the end of your life, actually at your deathbed, you find out that all of your time, all of your energy, all of your resources, all of your money, all of your hopes are gone. It was a waste of time because there was corrupted schemes and schemers and liars, and your money, instead of going where you wanted your resource and your money to go, it was going somewhere else, and it was going to totally unworthy causes. You see, you believed in something. You thought it was good, but at the end, it was not a worthy cause. Your money was going to totally unworthy causes. You thought it was worthy. You believed people, but you were fooled. And all your efforts, all your time, all your energy, all your resources, all your hopes came to nothing. Worthiness matters. Jesus Christ is worthy and true. And Jesus' testimony is worthy because it is grounded upon His person. If you should trust anyone, it is Jesus Christ. And so first and foremost, what we have here in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This revelation was communicated to the Apostle Paul for our benefit, and therefore it constitutes an apostolic testimony. The apostles were proven by God to be apostles with signs and wonders. There was an apostolic stamp. There was proof. And this revelation and testimony from Apostle John focuses upon Jesus Christ. It bears a witness to the Word of God, it says, and the testimony of Jesus Christ in verse 2. So Jesus Christ is both the revealer of the revelation, and He is the object and content of the revelation. And therefore, it is trustworthy and true, because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who was manifest in the flesh so that He could redeem and restore God's people. So the testimony that John received, the testimony that we received, is not from someone who is dead, who is silent in the grave. But it is a testimony who speaks to us now, because Jesus Christ speaks and is alive. Therefore, the testimony of a risen Lord holds their highest worth, their highest value, and it can be trusted. The disciples trusted in Jesus. Because whatever Jesus said throughout his life and ministry was trustworthy and true. They heard it. They saw it. They lived with Jesus. They saw everything. They testified to everything. So we trust in Jesus because he's trustworthy and true, and he's a risen, trustworthy Savior. Oh, but people wonder if Jesus really rose from the dead. How can we know this is true, they say? Has anyone seen him? They've said it to me. I've heard it with my own two ears. Well, I don't believe in Jesus, they say. Who knows? They call themselves Christians, but they don't believe in the risen Savior. You see, everyone believes in something or someone. Even those who claim they don't believe in anything, they still believe in something. They still believe in someone. They believe in themselves. They trust their own thoughts as being worthy and truthful. But at the end of the day, you can choose to believe in yourself. You can choose to believe in what others say. Or you can choose to believe in what Jesus says. The point is this: why should I believe in what you say? Should you believe in what others say rather than what Jesus has said? When there is internal evidence that supports the truth and the testimony of the Bible. When there is no book like the Bible, when there is no literal and thematic cohesion in any book like there is in the Bible, when we have 66 books written by 40 plus authors in three languages, composed in three continents over 1600 years, still there is one truth, there is one cohesion, there is one golden thread, there is one plan, there is one God, there is no book like the Bible. Because it is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And why should I listen to you when there is external evidence demonstrating that the Bible is one of the most remarkable books ever written? Why? Because there are archaeological findings. There are confirmations. There is manuscript evidence. There is no book with so many manuscripts like the Bible. And yet we believe other writings with just a few manuscripts over hundreds of years, and we don't believe what the Bible says when there is so much manuscript evidence, when there is correct transcription with thousands of cumulative manuscripts, and even outside the manuscripts, there are thousands of citations of those manuscripts. And when there is prophetic evidence in the scriptures like no other, the law and the prophets testify of Jesus Christ with complete accuracy. It's just incredible. And when even the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, his enemies themselves, acknowledge the signs and wonders that he performed, and they were unable to dismiss their validity. They're unable to see, look where Jesus Christ sinned. No one could fault him. When people in Jesus' time testified that only God could do what he did. I believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ, because no one could ever prove that he did anything wrong. And only God is sinless. I believe in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that it is trustworthy and true, because more than 500 people saw and testified to his resurrection. I believe in the testimony of a risen Savior because he has saved me. Because you don't know who I used to be. And I believe in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ because he sustains me every day. Because he changed me. There is subjective evidence in my life and in the changed lives of those who trust in him as their Lord and Savior. You who believe in Jesus Christ, you know you are a living testimony. Just think who you used to be and what God has done for you and the hope that you have now and the resurrection that you have in your heart, that you are different all by God's grace. Almost everyone has heard the hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. But have you heard that John Newton, who was the writer of that hymn, that he was a slave ship captain, that he was such a rebellious man who indulged in lust and in sin and in depravity and in wretchedness, a man who himself was convinced that he had sinned too much and he was beyond any hope of God's forgiveness. And yet, God's grace was so amazing and is so amazing that it saved a wretch like him, like me, like you, believer, Christian. And you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We who have gone to Jesus for rest, we know that his testimony is true. We have received the forgiveness of our sins. We have trusted in him. We have experienced his resurrection power. We have hope that he has raised us. He has raised us from spiritual slumber. He has taken us out of darkness. He has brought us into his light. Oh, we experience his work, the work of the Holy Spirit, keeping us, illuminating us, preserving us, giving us perseverance, teaching us the scriptures, making us more like Jesus Christ day by day. We experience his grace. Friends, the apostle who wrote Revelation 1, the apostle John, was very close to Jesus Christ. And John, the apostle, was another eyewitness who testified to the testimony of the risen Savior. He said this in his gospel. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Why would a man like John, who was very close, who had seen everything, why would a man risk everything and suffer immensely, exiled in Patmos, suffer if Jesus, whom he knew, was not a risen Savior? And how can a man have complete joy like John if he believed in a lie and he knew that he believed in a lie? You can't manufacture that. You can't believe in a lie when you know that it's a lie and pretend to have complete joy and suffer immensely. How do you live your life? Do you believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ? Do you really believe it? And do you live a life demonstrating that you really believe in the testimony of a risen Savior? When the world tries to lure you into sin, don't believe their testimony. Believe and fight the lure of sin with the testimony of a risen Savior. When you experience difficulties, believe in the testimony of a risen Savior and fight by believing in the testimony of a risen Savior. Don't the scriptures say, blessed is the one in verse 3 who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Remember this, Jesus' testimony is faithful. Whatever he has told us will come to pass, and none of his promises will fall to the ground. Now the testimony says, sorry, for the time is near. And you say, there it is. I got it. I got you. That was 2,000 years ago. What are you talking about? Well, the time is near. The last days have arrived with the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We don't know when the risen Jesus will return, but he will. But do you know? You who think that you got Jesus. When John says in verse 3, the time is near, if you mock, you are ignorant. The time is near. This designates not a chronology, long or short, because the word that is used there in Greek is not chronos. Chronology, chronos. That's not the word that is used here to designate a specific time, long or short. But it is keros. It is an opportune time, meaning that the end can come at any time. We don't know when, but the time could be at any time, and now is the opportune time. And for every generation, including ours, the moment we hear the testimony of a risen Savior, a risen Jesus Christ, that the time is near. It is a critical opportunity. It is an opportune time for us to place our trust in Him. Now is the time for decision making. Now is the opportune time. And for them, then it was the opportune time, because we don't know. It's not about chronology. It is about an opportune time. It can come at any time. So the call is urgent. It is not for tomorrow. It is for now. It is for now. For everyone. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're not a Christian and you're hearing this, humble yourself. Ask God to open your eyes. Repent. Be saved. Your parents cannot save you. Doing good deeds cannot save you. Not caring and pretending that it won't happen won't save you. Believe in the testimony of the risen Savior. And if you believe these words, if you keep these words in your heart, you'll be blessed. God's favor, God's countenance, and not judgment will be upon you. You see, we all need God's grace. In these words, there is also a warning for us to listen to Jesus and to repent for living life disregarding his words and the kingship of Jesus. Why? because the time is near. You don't know. God knows. But what we know is that we must take it seriously. The warning is for us to not mock, to not scoff at it, to not to ignore it, not to take it lightly, but to heed to it. And let's not think that we can live any life we want to live. We can do anything that we want to do. Not paying attention to God's words and thinking that we can consider it in our own time because there is time. That's like mocking and disregarding God. So there is a plea here for us to see the work of a faithful Savior. Jesus Christ, verse 5. He is the faithful witness. To him who loved us, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead, and he is the ruler of kings on earth. He functions as a savior and also as an example. They're combined. Has anyone lied to you? You're supposed to laugh at me for asking that question. Has anyone lied to you? To your teachers at school, when you're young, to other students, at work, has anyone lied about you, spread lies, misrepresented you? Any of your friends that you thought they were your friends? Someone trying to sell you something? Has anyone ever maliciously misrepresented you? It happens, doesn't it? All the time. You say one thing, someone twists and presents it in another way as another thing. It happens everywhere. It happens in our court system. Our court system is full of false witnessing and false witnesses. They tried to do it to Jesus. They did it to Jesus. They presented false witnesses at Jesus' trial to accuse him of wrongdoing. This man said that he's going to destroy the temple, our holy temple. They tried to portray him as a destroyer, as a rebel, as a God hater. Jesus had said, destroy this temple and I'll build it up again in 3 days, meaning about his body, his resurrection. Jesus is a faithful witness. Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. In the Hebrew mind, when we're talking about firstborn, it meant privilege, it meant rule. Jesus Christ was the first person to be resurrected in history. Aha, you may say again, second time. But how about all the other examples from the Old Testament? Even the Bible talks about people who were resurrected. And in the New Testament, how can he be the firstborn of the dead? Well, he can be. He is the firstborn of the dead in a truest sense, because the others were given temporary life and they died again. But Jesus Christ conquered death forever. He's sovereign over death. He rules over death. He triumphed over death. He subjugated death as truly man. because he was the sinless Son of God, truly God. And Jesus Christ, he is the ruler of rulers. Jesus Christ is the risen and faithful Lord of lords and King of kings. He has absolute power, yes, even over death and over oil and diesel and the Strait of Hormuz and everything. Jesus has absolute power. How does this affect us? Now remember, this was not written directly to us. John was writing to churches in Asia Minor. But this is written for us. How did it affect them? They were being mocked. Persecution was starting to intensify. Knowing, trusting, believing that Jesus is ruler, he's sovereign over death. And they knew that, and they had to be reminded of that and taught about that at a time when they're being persecuted, put to death. They knew that death could not triumph over them. We know that death will not and cannot triumph over us if we trust in Jesus, even if we die. Even if we die, death will not overcome us. He has no victory over us. Now, compare it with not having enough fuel. What if someone was to come and ask you, okay, all right, you're not going to have enough fuel for your car or whatever else for months. Choice A. Choice B. You're not going to die. You'll be resurrected. Death has no power over you. Which one are you going to choose? Obviously, the second one. It puts things into perspective. Even if we die, death will not overcome us. He has no victory over us. So we have the ultimate victory. We share in Jesus' victory because he was raised. We will be raised, but not just raised, but raised in glory. So therefore, this means that we who trust in Jesus should be the most fearless people of all. And when we don't, and when we fear, it's because there's something abnormal in us. And Jesus is so good that he wants to help us. And we've all feared at some point in time, and we all may have different types of fears. And Jesus is telling us, trust in me. Have hope. No one can kill our soul. And our bodies will be resurrected and be glorious forever. And we can have courage. And we can encourage one another with these words. And we can encourage one another not to fear the world that mocks us because of our faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the price to pardon us, to forgive us, to free us from our sins. And he constituted us into a kingdom as we were meant to be from the beginning of time. Remember Genesis. What God has said to Adam and Eve to rule. And we lost it. But Jesus comes and he restores it and much more than the beginning. The church of Jesus is where God rules in a special way. Oh yes, God rules over the world as well. But it is not yet evident. But one day it will become evident. Verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds. Do you believe it? Behold, he's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, Amen. Amen to the wailing. Amen to his coming. Amen to every eye will see him. Amen to even those who pierce him. All of this. Amen to all of this. If you reject Jesus as the risen Savior and the faithful witness and the true witness and the Lord and the ruler, you will one day, because Jesus says it, you'll be filled with eternal grief that you have never experienced before and darkness that you have never experienced before. An eternal deserved judgment for your rejection of the one who is the risen Savior and the faithful witness and the true witness. So trust in Jesus. Don't be at enmity with God. Why would you? For just trifles of this world. I can't satisfy you but consume us anyway. However, when one believes in the testimony and work of Jesus and turns away from his sin in repentance, then for him there is what? There is salvation. There is joy. There's glory in his kingdom. God will never abandon his own, never. Even if you don't feel like it, if you belong to Jesus, he will not abandon you. It doesn't matter. Even if it's a dark time for you, Jesus will not abandon you. He's faithful and true. And be assured that God's kingdom will come and that his will be done, so you can have confidence in God and find strength in God. And we can enjoy peace, the peace of God from now, because we're free. Sin and death does not rule over us. Do we really know what Christianity is all about? All things will be well for us at the end. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore and I have the keys of death and Hades. So we should marvel at him who died, and behold, he's alive forevermore. You know, among all other things, we have a tendency to get complacent. All of us. Get used to things, get complacent. So we, Redemption Church, may get used to hearing many things about Jesus, which are good, which are true, but they may become common things to us when we become complacent. If we don't really see them, if we don't really touch them, if we don't really taste them in our souls, and we're not satisfied in the glories of Jesus and marvel at who Jesus is and love Jesus, you know what happens? They will become common things to us. We'll hear about Jesus and go, okay. You know, we're reformed. We know these things. We'll go, okay. If Jesus Christ is not glorious to us and not valuable to us, then we will become superficial and dry, and we will not marvel at Jesus. And then we develop an appetite for junk and for other things and substitutes. And we're choked by worries and cares and things in this world, anything else and everything else. And we're saturated, especially nowadays, we're saturated with entertainment and pleasure and anything we like, and we occupy our minds all the time, and we're consumed by so many things, and we never rest, and we always need to be stimulated. We all have something wrong. We junk all the time. And we lose appetite for the glories of Jesus. But it doesn't matter if we don't have anything else. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what happens politically. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter if we collapse as a country. It doesn't matter because Jesus reigns and Jesus rules. And Jesus is sovereign over death. With Jesus' resurrection, a new age has dawned, a new creation has come, and the restoration has begun. Jesus is Lord, He's the first and the last. Death cannot oppress us, Hades cannot overcome us. And if Jesus is Lord, and He is, then we should be comforted. We can fight fears, we can fight worries, we can fight by looking at Jesus day and night. And when fears about tomorrow attack us, we must look unto Jesus and rest in Jesus and delete distractions and mindless whatever and meditate on Jesus. If we really see Jesus for who He is, we will not fear. And when we fear, we must remember Jesus, because He's a good Savior. He's with us. He has all the power. Death cannot triumph over us. So we can have confidence, friends, because of Jesus. He's a risen Savior. He's a faithful Savior. He's a true witness. He's a conqueror. He's sovereign. He has overcome death. He cares for us. He loved us. He died for us. He constituted us into a kingdom. We are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. That's the message, church. We are more than conquerors. So, let's declare it with our hearts, and let's declare it loudly. I'm going to recite the Apostles' Creed. And I want to invite you, church, to stand as we finish and recite the Apostles' Creed. I think, yep, it's up there. Recite it and proclaim what the church has believed from the scriptures, a summary of our beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. And we can find comfort and find strength and recite it all together. So please stand with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.